You're listening to a message from Third Church in Richmond, Virginia, where we believe we are called together for the renewal of all things through Jesus Christ. To learn more about Third or how you can get involved with our community, please check out our website, thirdrva.org. That's thirdrva.org. Thanks for listening.
We do praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise you and thank you for your presence with us. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity we have to worship you together. And we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active, that it is just as relevant today as it was when it was first written. And we ask now, as we prepare to hear your word read and preached, that you would open up our ears, that we would hear what you would want us to hear, and that you would soften our hearts, that we would respond with all of who we are. And I ask now, Lord God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Third Family. My name is Rick Hutton. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad to be with you today to have the opportunity to preach. We are in a series on the book of 1 John. It's called The God of Love and Light. We began it 2 weeks ago. And in this letter, as we heard 2 weeks ago, it was written to a church community. And this community was dealing with some controversy within it. There were people who were expressing something that was different from the truth of the gospel, and they were separating from the church and trying to bring people with them. There was division within the church. And John, the pastor that he was, wanted to make sure that this was not the case. But what he did to help correct this situation was he wrote this letter. But instead of calling out what was wrong, he lifted up Jesus as where the church should focus. And by doing this, John was showing them that focusing on Jesus was what would enable them to live right and to believe right. And so his main focus was Jesus, Jesus' character, his identity, and the transformation that comes from knowing Jesus and experiencing him and his love. What John wanted for the church that he was writing to, what John wants for the church he writes to today, to us, is he wants to make sure believers know the certainty of God's love and the abundant life that comes through Jesus. And so he's writing to tell the believers these truths. He's proclaiming that it's Jesus and knowing him that leads people to be who God set them to be and to do what God has set them to do. If there's a focus on Jesus, what John is saying, and people remain in him, being who God set us to be and doing what God has set for us to do will happen. It was true to the church he was thinking of when he wrote this letter. It is true for us today. And our scripture this morning brings this to light. Our reading comes from 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28 and continues on into chapter 3, verse 3. You can read along in your Bibles, you can look at an app, or you can just listen. But let's hear God's word. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord. So 2 weeks ago, back in the first message in this series, Elizabeth encouraged us to look at the book of 1 John like a painting, as if we're watching an artist create a masterpiece. And as we observe this, you know, we see the artist make a stroke in one place, and then she moves on to another place and paints some other things, but then circles back to that original stroke and does something different to it that brings a greater depth, a greater fullness It brings clarity and a sharpness that wasn't there with the first stroke, but the second stroke brings all of those things about. This is what John does all throughout this letter. It's what he's doing in the verses that we just read as he thinks about and talks about who we are and the transformation that comes from knowing who we are and what we're meant to do. What John is bringing to light is that our status and our steps that we take help us to grow in our transformation. So who we are and what we do plays a massive role in the transforming work that God has set for us. And if we think about who we are, it truthfully doesn't matter where we are in life, what age or stage we're in. All of us, to one degree or another, are trying to figure out who it is that we are in this moment. Yeah, it's more pronounced like when we're in middle school, especially, and moving on through those teen years where we're really figuring out who we are. But even as adults, I know for me, I'm still trying to figure out who we are, who I am. And what's going on is we're figuring out who we are. We're identifying ourselves oftentimes by what we do, right? Think about when you meet somebody or you're introduced to somebody and you're having that maybe sometimes awkward chit-chat with them in the very beginning where you're going, so what do you do? Or you introduce yourself. Like I would say, hi, I'm Rick and I'm a pastor. All right, that we are defining ourselves by what we do. Whatever profession it is, a banker, a doctor, a sales associate, a student, whatever it might be that we think we are the most of, that's what we say. In middle school, I was a skater. Right? I had a skateboard. I had the baggy pants, the baggy t-shirts. I even tried to grow a mullet. It was the 80s. It was wild times. Right? So that was who I was then. Now, if you were to ask me, along with being a pastor, I would say I'm a runner. That's one thing that I do, how I define myself. But the challenge with that is, and it's true for our professions as well, our hobbies and professions don't last forever. And so when we stop doing them, we're no longer that thing. I am not a skater. I don't ride a skateboard often. In student ministry sometimes, but not anymore. I'm not a skater. I'd like to be a runner for a long time, but I probably need to acknowledge that that won't be possible as I continue to get older. When we stop doing things, they no longer mark us as our identity. And there's honestly not a lot of things that are permanent identity markers for us, but there is one thing in our scripture this morning that is, and that's the identity of being a child. All of us are children. Even if we're not in that age range that is normally defined as being a child, every single one of us here is a child because we are a child of our parents. We even have the term adult children to describe the people who we have raised and have moved out of our homes and as our lives. And if you have not had your own children, you are still a child. And if your parents are no longer living, you are still a child. Our status of being a child never changes. And John tells us that we are children of God. And this is a phrase that is used often. It's used out in the world by people who may not even attend church or say that they're Christians. John, however, when he uses this term, he is referring specifically towards those who have put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. When John says, we are children of God, he is speaking to those who are believers. And look, if you've been coming to church, I know you've heard this idea that you are a child of God. You've heard it a lot. And we all know that familiarity breeds contempt, right? We can hear something so much that we either begin to resent it or it doesn't mean as much as it used to. Please don't let that happen with this idea of being a child of God. Because when we do that, we miss out on how amazing, how great, how powerful this idea of being God's child is. And it begins, the incredibility begins with it because it's something that we didn't earn and we can't earn. Being a child of God is simply given to us because God loves us. And I know That is another phrase that we hear over and over again, that it can lose its meaning. In fact, the word love in our society is used so often about so many things that even that word has lost its power and impact. I mean, think about these two statements. I love my wife. I love Superstars Pizza. Now, Superstars Pizza is really great, but it better not be as good as the love I have for my wife, right? I mean, the love for my wife is so much greater than my love for pizza, but it's the same word. And so it's lost some of its meaning. And that's what makes reading these verses challenging, because even John's words that he uses, we don't totally understand in the way he intended. When John says, what great love the Father has for us, this great love, what he's saying actually is, what planet did this love come from? He's calling this love an otherworldly love. It's an idiomatic expression, like, you know, we have, it's raining cats and dogs. If you were to translate that for someone who only speaks Chinese, they would literally think there are animals falling from the sky. So when John says, from what planet is this love? He's just making a point that it is something so great, so immense, so hard for us to fully comprehend that it can only come from a source outside of ourselves, from another world. That's how amazing God's love for us is. So we have this great love that God has lavished on us, right? That he's given it to us so generously, so graciously, so freely, and so intentionally. When you love someone, you give them gifts, right? We've all been in a situation where that has been the case, I would imagine. And when we give the person we love those gifts, we do it with meaning. We do it thoughtfully. We do it with intentionality. If we can give gifts this way, how much greater can God do the same thing? If we as sinful people can give in this manner, God, who is perfect in all that he does, can give in such a more profound and graceful and purposeful way. And this is something God has done through all of history. This is not just a New Testament thing. This is seen in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can see it and experience it today. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 7, Moses brings this to light when he says to Israel, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." God has put his affection upon us, upon you, not because you have earned it or deserve it, not because we are so great, but he's done it by his grace alone. God lavishes it on us, even though we can't earn it and we don't deserve it. And this is what makes us children of God. It is his love. And in his love, we are adopted into the family of God. And again, just like for adoption for us today, adoption then was not something that was done by the one being adopted. It was simply being done by the one doing the adopting. God adopts us simply because he's chosen us. He's chosen you. He's chosen me to make us children of God. And that is our permanent status. That is what adoption does. We are children of God. And one of the things that this adoption means for us, it means that we are part of a family. We're part of a fellowship, a community of believers. We are part of a family of believers right here, where we're seated, Third Church. We are a family of believers that God has brought us into. And one of the things about a family is it shapes us, right? We have all been shaped by our families. And that's what God does for us in the family of believers gathered here. He uses us to challenge one another. He uses us to encourage one another. He shapes us and molds us through the family dynamic that plays out amongst the believers gathered here today. So for those who are connected and in this family, how connected are you? Are you able to be challenged and encouraged by your family members, your brothers and sisters here? Are you able to challenge and encourage them? Because if you're not connected into the family, being shaped by the family is far more difficult. But we're not only family members with the people that we're gathered with for worship right here at Third Church. We are also family members with believers all across the globe. We're family members with the believers who have gone before us that we can learn from through writings and stories. We're family members with the believers who will come after us. And this bond among all family members, all children of God, is the strongest bond that any people can have with one another. It's a stronger bond than you have with your coworkers or your teammates or club members or classmates or whatever group you are a part of. No bond based on those things is as strong as the bond that comes from being part of God's family. And that includes bonds that we have with non-believing family members. We have tighter bonds with those who believe in Jesus than we do with our own family who doesn't. That was really hard for me to wrestle with this week because I have members in my family who aren't believers. I want them to know Jesus. I want to have that bond with them that goes even deeper than the one I already have. But it's not the same if they don't believe. That bond isn't there. And what God has been doing in my heart this week, thinking through that, is it's really simple, honestly, but he's just reminded me that I need to be praying more for them to come to know Jesus so that there is that strength of bond. And perhaps you find yourself in a similar position. The simplest thing and one of the most powerful we can do is pray for our family members who don't know Jesus so that they can be part of the family of God. So if you believe and you are part of the family of God, you have a tighter bond with the person across the room who you don't know or the person around the world that you don't know than you can possibly imagine. And that is because we have been adopted by God. That's what creates this connection. Being adopted also means that we inherit everything that a son or daughter of God would inherit. We get what Jesus deserves. All that God has in his kingdom for all eternity that would belong to Jesus belongs to us as well as his children. We get what Jesus deserves because he got what we deserve. Through the cross, Jesus took our punishment. He took our sin. He stood in our place and got what we deserve. And because this is true, when we come to stand before God, when he is the judge, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' righteous record. We are seen as innocent, free of guilt, free of shame. We can stand before God because of what Jesus has done for us. And this is great news, right? We are innocent before God. But I would make the argument that there is something that's even greater than that. Standing before a judge, standing innocently before a judge, that is great. But isn't it greater to stand with God as his beloved child because he is our loving father? A relationship between a father who loves us perfectly is so much greater than even the relationship we would have with a judge who simply sees us as innocent. And as a child of God, we have both. We know God as both the judge who sees us as innocent and the father who loves us unconditionally. This is one of the joys of being a child of God. Another thing that is a joy of being a child of God is just like children we know today will grow. Children grow. That is part of being a child. My wife teaches first grade in Henrico County at a school nearby. And a week or two ago, all of the seniors in high school who went to her elementary school put on their graduation robes and walked the halls of the school. And Caroline was able to recognize a number of the students, but she couldn't recognize all of them because she knew them when they were 6 years old. She knew them as they were, but she couldn't predict what they would become. She didn't know that they would look like what they ended up looking like. And the truth is, while they are now 18, and a lot happens in those 12 years, they're still forming who they will become. But she wasn't able to recognize them, all of them, because she knew them as they were, as children, and couldn't predict what they would be like as adults. This is similar to what's true about us as children of God. We are children of God right now, but we are not fully grown into who we will become. And John tells us that we even right now don't know exactly what we will be, but the one thing that is certain, the one thing that we can count on as children of God is that we will be like Jesus. We know that we are being shaped into that image even now, and it will come to its fullness when Jesus comes again. But until then, how does this happen? How do we become more like Jesus? Well, it's the same way like we've been made a child of God. It's by his love and grace. The Holy Spirit works in us. He's working in you and me to make us more and more into the image of Jesus. And while that is totally true, we do need to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. So what is it that we do? Well, I've already said that I, among other identity markers for me, being a runner is one of the things I would say I am. I didn't run the 10K yesterday. I'm guessing a number of you did, but I wasn't able to. But I have run races around Richmond over the years. And each time I get ready to run one of those races, I use a running plan. I have something that I will do so that I can run a good race. It's sometimes hard to get up and get out and run the plan as the plan has, because it's hard work to run. But the hope of running a good race gets me out of the door so that I can go and do the workout for that day. Now, I know from experience, unfortunately, that simply following the plan doesn't always guarantee the results that I would like, but that's not the case with what God has set for us to do to become more like Jesus. It is a guarantee that we will become like him, because when we see Jesus, when he returns, we will be like him, when we see him as he is. And because that is true, we purify ourselves right now. Now, for a long time in my life, I always thought the idea of being pure before God was kind of this one and done thing, right? I was a church kid my whole life, but it wasn't until I went to a camp when I was in middle school that my relationship with Jesus really became my own. I was a Christian my whole life, I'd say, but it became real like when I was in seventh or eighth grade. And so I thought from that moment in seventh and eighth grade, that was there I've arrived. But that's not it. I was justified before God, made right with him, but I wasn't fully pure right there and then, meaning that purification that John's talking about here is an ongoing process. Putting our faith in Jesus, that's the beginning. And from that point on, we move forward, becoming more and more like Jesus, purifying ourselves just as he is pure. And what that means for us, no matter how long you have been a Christian, what that means is taking on some new practices and casting aside behaviors, patterns, and habits that hinder you from being more like Jesus. So are there practices that you've been thinking about taking up, but you haven't done it yet? Are there things in your life that you know are not shaping you to be more like Jesus? Things that you might have to give up to as you work out this purification process. What are those things? What do you have to do in order for that to happen? I'd encourage you to find somebody that you know and trust and tell them these things and ask them to help you so that you can become more and more made into the image of Jesus. And in all of that, ask the Holy Spirit for his guidance and help, because it is God who will give you the strength and ability to do that. So being a child, we grow. We change from who we were into who we are meant to be. Another thing about being a child, and you've probably all observed this or you've experienced it in some way, is that as children, we tend to act like our parents, right? It's like those Progressive home insurance commercials. Have you seen those with Dr. Rick, who help young homeowners not become their parents? Those commercials have hit a little too close to home, in my experience, especially the pillows on the couch one, if you've seen that. But those commercials have something to them. We become like our parents by influence, but we also become like our parents because we have their nature. And on this side of Jesus' second coming, I've seen that play out in good ways and not so good ways, in bad ways. And I'll just say this, I have wonderful children, but like all of us, they're sinners, and there is nothing harder for me to see than my sin nature, habits that I have playing out in their life. They don't even know it, but they've inherited that part from me. That is a hard thing. But the more I thought about this week, the more I was blown away by this idea that we inherit the nature of our parents, because God is our Father. He is our parent. That means that we can inherit part of his nature. We can not just part, but we can inherit the nature of God. That is an amazing thing to think about. God wants us to have his nature come out in us more and more and more. He's given us the desire for this to happen as his children. And even if you've seen this only play out in your life in the littlest bit, you can know that you are a child of his. And this is what John is doing as the painter. He's coming back with this idea of purification, coming back to what he said in chapter 2, verse 29, when he says, "You know that everyone who does what is right is born of him." Doing what is right is being purified by God. Now, again, we are on not the wrong side, we are on this side of Jesus' second coming. And so we are not fully there. And that means that we don't always act in the nature of our Heavenly Father. And sometimes, oftentimes, what God has to do then in those moments is that he disciplines us so that his nature is more apparent in us. And that's a hard thing. The author to Hebrews says, discipline is not pleasant, but it's hard, it's painful. But because God is good, because he lavishes otherworldly love on us, he does the same thing as he disciplines us. And this is part of being a child of God. We grow and we show our Heavenly Father's nature. You are a beloved child of God. I'm a beloved child of God. We are the beloved children of God. And we'll display God's nature more and more as he works in us and does that through the community, the family that he has adopted us into. And in all of that, he is making us more like Jesus. And we need to cooperate with him. We need to ask ourselves, where is it that we need to be purified? God has given us the status of his children. We've not fully become who we truly are, but we'll know who we are when Jesus returns to make all things new. May that day come soon. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that is so great and unsurpassing in all ways. Thank you, Lord God, that you have adopted us as your sons and daughters, making us your children. Thank you that you have made us part of your family. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to cooperate with you as we work out the process of being purified. Show us as individuals and as a church community what you would have us do. And in all these things, Lord God, may the truth that we're your beloved children be evident and obvious to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.